Last church we pastored, the parsonage was a trailer, a mobile home, and it was on the church property, so and we were I was out standing out between the parsonage and the church talking to one of the elders. And we looked up and the tornado was coming right to us. And he jumped in his pickup and took off to be with, you know, be where his family was. And I made a run for the parsonage, and the tornado hit me, knocked me down. And I watched the front porch of our mobile home splinter down through the woods. I have pictures of that. And Betty said that the trailer didn't even move, didn't shudder a bit. But God spoke to me when the tornado hit. And he said, Satan would like to destroy you, but he cannot. I have you in the palm of my hands. Never forgot that. That tornado didn't get me. Elijah was in one that took him up to heaven. That was a good tornado. Whirling wind. Amen. With, if you would please, John chapter 1. You're familiar with this. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. I'm going to stop there. You've often heard me share that there was an ancient belief among God's people that actually preceded the time of Christ. And it's written in some of the what's called the Targums. And the ancient belief was that when God said, let there be light, that that was actually a spiritual light. And Augustine agreed with that. And I've got a statement I'll read. This comes out of the Torah anthology. About the light, it says, since humans would be evil, they were not worthy of enjoying this light. It was set aside for the righteous in the world to come. Through it, one could attain knowledge with which he could see the ends of the world. They believed that that light was the life of God, but that it shone through a person, that it shone, the light was through the Messiah. And what they taught was that when the Messiah came, he would bring the light that had been hidden, he would bring it back to the human race. And so that through the Messiah, people could once again have the life of God or the light of God. If you'll notice how the Bible ends, how it begins its closure, I won't read just one scripture. This is Revelation 20 and 23. It says, and the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Amen. So that term light of life is unique to the New Testament, is unique to the New Covenant, and it's at the very heart of what it means to be a child of God. You have the light of life. God teaches you how to live. He brings you out of darkness. Peter said, into His marvelous light. So we're going to talk about that some this morning, and our subject is taking hold of the life. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for, I don't even know where to begin, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for life itself. Thank you for loving us and caring for us, saving us and keeping us, Lord. Thank you for the Mexican trips. Thank you for what's going on in Mexico, Lord. Our hearts are uniquely somehow tied to that country. And Lord, we will have much to do in the future, I think. I ask you to bless, Father, the ministry today. Help me to minister as I should. And let your living word come alive to all of us, Father, today. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to be looking at a term in the scripture, but what I want to do right now is just tell you where we're going to go. If you like, some of you like to take notes on the back of your bulletin, a place for you to take notes. We're going to talk about the life of God. I want to begin there. I'm going to show you how that theme has worked in the New Testament. We'll talk about the life of God, number one. Secondly, we'll talk about a treasure in earthen vessels, a unique term used by the Apostle Paul, a treasure in earthen vessels. And then thirdly, we'll talk about the crown of faith. Thank you, Jesus. The crown of faith. You got to learn how to live, folks. You got to learn how to live. A lot of believers struggle over so many things because they haven't learned how to live. And they don't know what it means to have faith in Jesus or what it means to have faith in the life that he gives us, and the life that he works in us. And we'll look at that a little later. So, if you notice, we talk about the life of God. The Bible opened with two words that are very important to the Bible student, to anybody that loves the Scriptures. It's the word light and it's the word darkness. And from that time, throughout the Bible, from the beginning of the opening of the Bible, the term light always associates itself with life. Can you say amen? It associates itself with a vision, with wisdom, with knowledge, with understanding, and in particular, in a relationship with the Almighty God. David said, in your light, we see light. And so that's a unique term. Now, the word darkness associates itself with death, with sin, with destruction, with separation from God. And these two words are very important in understanding the Bible, understanding the work of redemption. This is why when you're reading the New Testament, most every translation, in most cases, where you see the term the light, light's always capitalized. Because the light that it's talking about there is unique to Jesus Christ. It's unique to God in that Christ brought us the life of God and brought us the light of God. And this life or this light is given to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. You become a receiver of the light of God and of the very life of God. And I want you to see how this theme develops. I got several scriptures. I'm just going to read you through them. And there's others beside thee, but if you look back once again at John 1, we're still in John 1, and we're going to work through John a little bit. Verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Look at verse 7, talking about John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify about the light, see the word light is capitalized, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, that is John the Baptist, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. So go to chapter 3 of John, and you'll see this theme continue to develop. Verse 19, we're all familiar with John 3:16, for God so loved. But listen carefully to verse number 19. This is the judgment, chapter 3 of John. This is the judgment that the light has come into the world. Notice the word light is capitalized. This is Jesus bringing the light of God, the truth of God. The light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. They don't want to be around the light. They want to be in the darkness. So they love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Now, if you look at John 8, I still have a few here, so just follow with me. John 8, look at verse number 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light. Now, see, a Jewish reader or a hearer would respond to that with understanding what he was talking about. You're talking about the light when God said, let there be light. The light that was hidden and the wisdom that was hidden with that light was hidden from the foundation of the world. Supposed to come back to us in Messiah. When you say you're the light, you're saying you're God or you're God's Messiah. You understand? They would make the connection. The connection has to be explained to us a little better, but they would instantly make that connection. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in sin, in darkness. You see it? But will have what? The light of life. He will know how to live. All right? Go to John 12. This is the recurring theme throughout John's writing. John 12, verse number 46. Jesus said, I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness, or not remain under the power of Satan, under the power of sin. Now come with me to Ephesians chapter 5. I know we spend a little time just reading scriptures, but these are important to our understanding. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse number 8. Verse 8 says, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light. Notice that word light is capitalized. You are light in the world. Walk as children of light. That is the light of Christ. God's life now is inside of you. Now you're to live as children who belong to the light, the wisdom, the knowledge, the interests of God in your life, the relationship you have with Jesus Christ. You were in the darkness, now you're in the light. Colossians 1, if you pass over just a couple more books, in Colossians 1, verse number 12 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us, that is through the cross, through our faith in Jesus, who has qualified us to do what? To share in the inheritance of the saints in light. 2 Peter 2:9. Second Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race. You ever stop and think about Christians being a race? A race that has its own nature, its own peculiarities. It's different from any other species of life on this planet. Christians are a race. 1 Peter 2 and 9. We have it? But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, and you got a job. Notice what it says. So that you may proclaim or demonstrate the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And then I have just one more. If you look at 1 John chapter 1, and we'll move along with our ministry today. 1 John chapter 1. And look at verse number 9. Well, 1 John, let's see. Let me just read the first couple of verses of 1 John chapter 1. What was from the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested. That life that was hidden, that wisdom that was disappeared, all of a sudden it was manifested. How was it manifested? In a man, the Son of God, called Jesus, born of a Jewish maiden, Bethlehem. All of a sudden, the Bible says, they that sat in darkness saw a great light. And those who were in the shadow of death, the light shined on them. So John was saying, we saw the life, how it manifests itself in a human. This is Son of God, yet He was the man Jesus Christ. And so we saw with our eyes. We looked at it. We touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And we have seen what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Now, I read a lot of scriptures, folks. But it helps you to understand why Satan hates you. And it helps you understand why the world hates you. Because the world is under the domain of darkness. There is a ruler. All people who are in sin without Christ, whether they realize it or not, they've got a God. They can call themselves atheists, whatever they want to call themselves. It doesn't make any difference. They still have a God, and their God is Satan. And he's the ruler of their life. Wherever Satan is, sin rules. And so it helps us understand why the world hates us. And the closer you get to the end time, the more you're going to see wars. And the wars are essentially about one thing, is to try to keep the gospel of Jesus Christ from entering into nations, into strongholds where Satan has blinded the minds of the people and crowded them into places where he can contain them and kill, steal, and destroy and rob and do all that he wants, all that he wants to do. And so darkness speaks of Satan's rule. You know what Peter said? You are a holy nation. You're a nation that carries the holy, that God has called holy through the blood of the atonement of Jesus Christ. You're a holy people. You're a nation. You have nationhood. But you have a job. And you've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light, and you're to proclaim Him. You only have one message. God didn't give you two messages, and you're to preach one message, to share the testimony of Jesus Christ. We pray and ask God to give us wisdom in how to do that. And we ask God to speak through us. We ask God to make people to hear through what we're saying and give us the words to say. Because in us is an ability, as someone not of this world, Jesus said, you're not of this world. I mean, you're not on the domain of darkness. You're under the kingdom of the beloved Son. You belong to a kingdom of God's presence, a kingdom of light, kingdom of life. And you have life in you. And that life can flow forth in a message called the gospel or the word of this life. Do you remember what the angel told Peter when he got him out of prison? He said, no, go back. Go back to the temple. And you preach the word of this life. Talk about the life that God came to give us in His Son. So we have some awesome things here. So if you remember in the book of John, we read where it said, the light shines in the darkness. Remember, the darkness is Satan's rule. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, if you notice in your translation there, the word comprehend kind of has a question mark with it, because when I say question mark, is that it's kind of a difficult word to translate. It simply means that Satan cannot handle the power of the gospel. He cannot seize it. He cannot control it. He cannot possess it. He cannot do anything about it. It reaches into his darkness. It reaches into his kingdom, and it snatches people. It brings with it the light of revelation, the understanding of a person's lostness. If a person's never seen light, he doesn't know what light is. If he's lived in a darkened prison all the days of his life, he doesn't know what light is. But when light shines, it becomes a phenomenon to him. He never saw anything like it, because in the light you can see things. In darkness you see nothing but what, in the case of Satan, what he wants you to see: perverted things, sinful, cruel things. But when the light comes, then you can see. And you can see where you are. And you can see you can hear the invitation that says, come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you life, is what he's saying. Come under my government, take my yoke upon you. So we have this wonderful word. And this is why Satan fights so hard against the gospel carrier, the gospel worker, whether it's the preacher or the testifier of the gospel. He tries so hard. If you go to Acts chapter 26, where Paul is recounting his conversion experience when Jesus selected him to be an apostle, to bear the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want you to listen to how Paul described his conversion. If you look at Acts 26, verse 13. You might have it, but me. Okay. And he's recounting his testimony. Verse 13, he said, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me, those who were journeying with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up, stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you. Look at verse number. Here's the key, verse 18. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. That word dominion is the Greek word exousia, which means his authority. To turn from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. There you have it in a nutshell. What an awesome statement to make. And you see the key. So if you want the anointing in your speaking and in your testimony and in your sharing, if you want God's presence in what you're saying to other people, make sure your testimony has the gospel of Jesus Christ in it. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be some great seminarian trained person. You don't have to have degrees behind you. The simplest message of the gospel of Jesus Christ carries a life of God in it. And Satan knows that. In fact, many times the simpler you can make it, the better it'll be. See, this is what we need to understand. We have given extreme power in the gospel message, that when you share the gospel, in the gospel is the life of God, and the life does its own work. Did you know that? Let me give you one scripture, then we'll go one more, and then we'll go into our second area. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2, something we need to understand. And you know, folks, sometimes we have a trouble of sharing the gospel because we're so afraid we're going to upset somebody. Well, that's what it's designed to do, folks. I don't know whether you knew that or not. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 13. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 13. How many people know that? People get upset around you when you start talking about Jesus? They're supposed to. How many people know that they're supposed to? That's the purpose. They're in another kingdom. They're in the kingdom of darkness, Satan. And you are disturbing the house. You're disturbing Satan's house. And he don't want you to disturb his good. Yes, they're going to get upset. They don't understand it. They're in ignorance. They're excluded from the life of God, is what Paul said. Well, yes, they get upset. They get nervous. And see, we take it as a sign that we're being offensive. Well, go ahead and offend them right into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Offend them into the arms of Jesus. You're going to offend the devil. You want to offend the devil. And let me tell you a little secret, folks. If you'll share the gospel, if you'll go ahead and be bold and share the gospel, after you leave, the gospel will do its work. It will work. You don't have to be there. It has life. It has the life of God in it already. And this is what Paul's explaining in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 13. For this reason, he's talking about a pagan people that he had preached to. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. Now that last statement is so powerful, which also performs its work in you who believe. The sinner's job is to believe. Only believe. If you will just believe, you don't have to understand everything fully. Because you're going to be studying it the rest of your life and enjoying it. And revelation will flow in the rest of your life. But if you'll just believe the message of God's Son, the Word of God incarnate, the life of God walking the earth, became a man among us and died, was persecuted and died on the cross, arose, resurrected from the grave on the third day, ascended into heaven. Now he is Lord of all. He is Lord and Messiah. He's the Christ of God. If you believe that God raised him from the dead, if you'll just believe that message, Paul said, you will be saved. Peter said, you will be saved. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He didn't, there was no if, ands in there. Folks, you will be saved. God will save you. And he'll save you by his life. Dear Lord, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that message he's given us. Don't need another message, folks. We got one. Now, we know why Satan hates us. because we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Let's talk about that just for a moment. The point is, Satan really has no defense. That statement about earthen vessel, if you go back to 2 Corinthians, you're going to see where Satan's job is to blind minds. He blinds, an unbeliever's mind gets blinded, yet the gospel can penetrate the darkest mind. So listen carefully to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse number 3. Paul says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. It's veiled to the lost man. They're dying and going to hell. They're perishing. If our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of God, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake." Now notice how he connected to Genesis chapter 1. "For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness," that light that became hidden, that wisdom that became hidden, that knowledge, that relationship that disappeared, "For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light," notice the word light's capitalized, "to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face," the exact presence of what it means in the Greek, "the very face of the very presence," do you see it, "of Christ. But we believers have this treasure in earthen vessels," the life and the light of God. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." And we'll stop bragging on ourselves about anything. For nothing's coming from us. It's all coming from God. It's all from Him. We were lost, genuinely lost people. We were destitute, drunk under by the master of darkness. Sin was our manner of life. We couldn't escape from it. We couldn't get away from it. But one day a great light shined in our darkness, and we saw where we were. Somebody preached the gospel accurately and correctly, and we heard it. And our eyes, we awoke and realized that we were lost, and we needed a Savior. And it came to pass that Buddy Martin called on the name of the Lord, and he was saved. God's word is true. And he brought me out of the prison of darkness into the light of my majesty, of his majesty, my Lord Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Isn't this an awesome? And then now we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He's a blinder. Satan blinds the minds of unbelieving. He gives them distorted issues. And one of the ways he does this is through false believing and false faith and false religions. If you'll stop and think about it, if you look at the Hindu world today, look at the world of Islam today, both of those worlds claim Jesus as part of their world. Did you know that? The Hindus claim that Jesus is one of the avatars. An avatar is an appearance of God that he does over the generations through different men. So Jesus was just an avatar. But the Hindus teach that you work out your salvation through what's called the karma or reincarnation. And so you keep coming back as another creature to pay for the sins that you committed in your former life. And usually the one that you was meanest against, you're going to come back as that kind of a person. The Bible does not teach reincarnation. It teaches resurrection. It teaches being born again of the blood of the Lamb, not resurrection, not reincarnation, but resurrection. Islam, you have the same thing. Islam claims Jesus as one of its major prophets, and it claims that Jesus is the Messiah and that Jesus is coming back, but he didn't die on the cross. You have just nullified the gospel. And it's a mean, angry spirit. You can see the spirit of anger. And did you know that these people extract these bombs on their bodies? Do you know they're doing that because of their religion? Their religion teaches the only guarantee you have to their sensual heaven is to die in jihad, is to die as a martyr. Every martyr is guaranteed all the virgins that he wants. It's such a sensual religion. All these beautiful dark-eyed beauties that never change in their beauty, and your strength never wanes as a man, and you can know what's going on. Well, folks, the Mormon religion is similar. Mormon religion has Hinduism in it. Now, folks, I know folks don't like me to call out names, but I'm going to call out names. Mormon religion is hell to a woman, folks. The Mormon religion has the highest divorce rate of any so-called Christian religion on this planet. All you need to do is look at the film called The Godmakers, a documentary on the Mormon religion. Women have babies the rest of eternity. That's their role. When they get to heaven, they just have babies, and you get your own planet. You know, that might get old after a while, folks. Pardon me. And, folks, I'm not trying to be ugly. I just tell you we need to understand some things about perverted, false preaching, teaching that include Jesus. This is the kind of thing Jesus is talking about. When this group of people stand before him and said, well, you were in our religion. We did this in your name. We did that in your name. And he said, depart from me. You are workers of iniquity. You did not do the will of my Father. And the will of my Father is you believe in Jesus Christ. You believe in him whom he has sent. And you believe the message the Father gave concerning his Son, that he died for the sins of the world. That he was buried. That he arose from the grave on the third day because death could not keep him. That he ascended into heaven, that he is Lord of all. You believe that message, you will be saved. Paul said, this is the gospel that we preach. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you don't have to go there. That's what he was talking about. So we have this, but we have this awesome thing, this kingdom message. This awesome treasure that's in earthen vessel, that I am a light shiner, that I can shine the light. Not simply in who I have become, because that really is a great testimony in itself. When someone has been in darkness and comes into the light and your life totally changes, what greater witness is that? But also inside of me is that light that God said, let there be light. In that light it was that became hidden with wisdom and knowledge and understanding, relationship with God, the very life of God that comes to me in His Son. I have that treasure in an earthen vessel. I need to learn how to share it and ask God to help me to share it so that darkened eyes can be opened, so that people that are caught up in the power and the bondages of sin, and folks, don't think that sin is just something you do. It is a power. And that yoke needs to be broken and continually broken throughout our lives. And so God gives us one message. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you'll see where Paul talks about this. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, where we're told about this message. 1 Corinthians 2, I want to read down through just beginning at verse number 1. Do you have it? Paul said, when I came to you, brethren, listen carefully to what he's saying, folks. I did not come with superiority of speech. Now, to the Greeks, being an able spokesman, to be able to speak and share philosophy and share wisdom and all the answers of life, they loved that. They loved their orator. They loved their speakers. They loved them. That's what they did on Mars Hill. They got up there and expounded on the great mysteries of life, the beauty of the Greek world, and the beauty of their gods. Paul said, I didn't come with superiority of speech. Or of wisdom, that is man's wisdom, proclaiming to you what? The testimony of God. When they talk about the testimony of God, it's God's testimony concerning His Son. For I determined to know nothing among you. I chose to be ignorant among you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in much trembling. Can you hear this? Do you ever get weak and trembling when you're trying to minister or witness somebody? I've been there a lot of times, folks. It's kind of scary because you just don't know what to do sometimes. You need a lot of help. Well, think about this man in the middle of that pagan city with his great temples. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Now, when Paul talks about the power of God, he's talking about the power of the preaching of the cross. We need to understand that. When we think of the power of God, usually our mind doesn't have to go to miracles. Well, yeah, sure. Or go to healing. Well, yeah, that's fine. But when he's talking about the power of God, he's talking about the power of a message.
that not only heals and creates miracles, but brings men's hearts out of darkness into light. Paul wrote in another place, he said, in the last days there's going to be perilous times. There's going to be people who are going to be preaching a form of godliness, but they're going to deny the power. Well, folks, he's not talking about denying miracles. Every religion on this earth teaches miracles. Hindus preach miracles. Islam preaches miracles. They're going to deny the power of the cross. That you don't need to come to the cross. That we can all be unified in one great brotherhood. Because we're all serving the same God anyway. He just has different names. Over here we call him Allah. Over here we call him Buddha. We call him a Christian over here. And he's all just the same God. Let's all remember that, folks, because we're all God's children. You're children of the devil if you're not born again. Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And, folks, it is not religion. I could care less what you want to hang around your neck. You can call yourself a Baptist or a Methodist or a Charismatic or a Catholic or non-denominational. That's nothing. That's men have done that. Not that flocking's not right. It is always right. Are you blood-bought, born-again child of God? Have you met Jesus of the cross? Have you met the Jesus of the Bible? Not this flaky bridges Jesus being preached in a lot of places had nothing to do with the cross. Have you met the Jesus who's God's very one, only Son that this Bible talks about, that 2,000 years ago He came into our world? He came as light, as the Son of God, as the Word of God, the one that died for us. Have you believed in Him? You may call Him something different depending on your culture, the way you speak. Because the Jews don't call Him Jesus, they call Him Yeshua. That's their language. We don't speak Hebrew. We speak English, so we call Him Jesus. Are we together, folks? This is an awesome thing. Talking about this treasure, this treasure that's in earthen vessels. And the day would come, people would be preaching everything but the cross. But I need to make a little step further here. Not only do we do damage to Satan's kingdom by spoiling his goods, what it says in Isaiah 53, by plundering his booty, Isaiah 53. Along with the Son of God. God gave us the right. He said, all authority has been given to me. Now you go out in the darkness. And you go out in the world. I'm going to be with you. I'll be with you always. And I'll lead you where you need to go. And I'll give you what you need to do. And I'll give you your stewardship. And I'll give you your ministries. And I'll prepare the way ahead of you for you. I'll make a way for you to go. But I'm going to be with you. Because you're going to go out in the darkness. This is where I'm sending you. And you're going to feel like a lamb before the slaughterers. You're going to be like a lamb before wolves. But don't you worry about it, because I'm going to be there. I'm going to be right there with you always. And I'm going to give you wisdom. I'm going to give you words to speak that your enemy will not be able to refute. And it won't be you that's speaking. It'll be the Spirit of life. It'll be the Spirit of your Father that's speaking in you. Understand that. I want you to know I'm giving you the life. My life. Oh, I want to shout. Thank you, sister. I want to shout. I want people to just get excited about Jesus. Don't you? What an awesome God. What a mighty God that we serve. So anyway, remember I said earlier that this light speaks of vision, of wisdom, of understanding. It is spiritual light. It speaks of a capacity you have to enjoy an enrichment of your fellowship with the Son of God, with the Father. And this is what makes the treasure so wonderful and beautiful to us, because the very moment, the very instant you receive and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that light comes in your heart. And you begin to see differently. And you begin to hear things you never heard before. And when you're reading, you see things you never saw before. The dead letter comes alive. And there's new feelings inside of you. And it's not just an emotional. Thank God for the emotion, folk. We got them. But when you wake up the next morning, the light and the life is still there. And the next day, it's still there. And the day after, it's still there. And all your struggles, and you're going to have them. And all your failures, you're going to have plenty of those. And you are going to sin. I'm not giving you permission to do it. I'm just telling you, you're going to do it. But He's still going to be your Savior. He's going to save you. And He's going to keep you. And He's going to keep bringing you back and bringing you back and bringing you back. Because He don't do halfway work, folks. And He don't do sloppy work. He is the author and the finisher of your faith. What He begins, He finishes. But the thing I want you to see is that this life enters into our heart. And you have, that means you have a new spiritual capacity to see things the way that they are. You begin to see with new eyes. Now, David talked about that. Let me give you a scripture in David's writing. Psalm 36, verse 9, and I think David was speaking with what you heard me call a prophetic perfect. But you'll see it here, because when he says the word fountain and he says the word light, he's talking about someone. So Psalm 36, if you look at verse number 9, everybody have it? For with you, the Almighty God, you know, it's just capitalized, being of God Himself. For with you is the fountain of life. Now, you're a New Testament student. Who is the fountain of life? It's Jesus Christ. For with you, Father, is Jesus. For with you is your Son. For with you is this hidden mystery that's been hidden from the ages. And in your light, we could say in your Son, if you want to, we see light. His light is the sun. We read that in Revelation, right? So what an awesome statement that David makes. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. And so we have this awesome treasure in earthen vessels. Listen, folks, everybody on the sound of my voice, if you're a believer in Christ, you have in you a great treasure. We have to learn how to live. God teaches us how to live from the treasure that's within us. Which brings me to the last part of our ministry today. I want to spend just a little time on this. It's important to get down to where we live. And this has to do with the crown of faith. I'm calling it a crown. Because this is where believers struggle the most. And especially if you're a young believer, you're not quite instructed in some of the ways of the Lord. And most of your struggles has to do with that you're not believing correctly. I don't mean you're not believing in Jesus. You do believe in Jesus. I mean that you're not believing, you're not taught to believe in the life that He gave you. Does that sound strange? This was a struggle in the early church. It's always going to be a struggle. The most defeated believers, and pardon me while I say this, the same problem the early church had. There was a group of people, several groups of people. You had the Jewish Judaizers. I won't speak about them too much because they were really into the law. But you had another group called the Gnostics. They were false apostles and false prophets, basically who they were, the Gnostics. It's really an elaborate area of study. But what the Gnostics taught was that that the apostles of Jesus Christ didn't go far enough. And that he had hidden knowledge and hidden wisdom that he gave to these Gnostics. And that in these Gnostics was a certain spark of life. And that if you ever really wanted to know the things of God, you had to come to them. Are you listening to me? How many of God's people today believe something very similar? Boy, if I'm going to hear from God, I've got to go find thus and thus, and so, and this. If I can find them, then God will speak to me. See, that's bad soil. That's not what the Bible teaches. Now, the Bible doesn't teach against pastors. You belong to a church. God always flocks His people. But the primary purpose of a pastor or even a teacher in the body of Christ is to teach people about their inheritance in Christ. That they have the life within them. And that they themselves need to learn to trust in Jesus. There's never going to be a situation you're in that He's not going to help you walk it through. I don't care what it is. See, I had to learn as a young pastor that I can't work out everybody's problems. And that I actually get in the way when I try to do it. And if I'll back off and let the Lord show me to do it, if I'll back off and leave them alone, they'll find out something about their walk with Jesus.
They'll find out He's with them and He's great and He's wonderful. He'll lead them and He'll teach them and He'll break yokes. And there's no temptation that comes over that person. You're going to have plenty of temptation that somehow Jesus is going to help you have a victory over that. He's going to help you. This is why we need to have faith on the issue of Jesus being our Savior. Jesus saved us. He is saving us. He will save us. And the crown of faith is to believe that with all my heart, that God has given me this life to send Jesus. Jesus is my life. And He's working life in me and through me. And He's arranging things for me. And He's bringing me to my appointed places that I need to be. But He's teaching me and He's molding me and He's shaping me. And I need to trust Him. Not to my will. I need to trust Him for the outworking of His will in my life. I need to learn to trust Him. That good work that He began in you, He's going to complete it. I don't care what it looked like. He's going to finish it. He is the author and the finisher. He doesn't just do a framing job, folks. He gets in there and lays up the sheetrock. Sands it down. Buffs it off. Paints it up. Puts in the light fixtures. Puts in the switches. Gets the best of the air conditioning and the heating. Gets all the duct work going good. Gets your yard looking pretty. I don't know why I'm getting off on that, folks. I'm just trying to tell you that Jesus, He's creating a life for us. He's creating life. He creates a life for you to walk in. He's got His own will and purpose for your life. And you can trust Him with everything and anything, that He will work and accomplish His purposes in your life. Now, if you go to 1 John 2, this is the message that John's wanting to get to these newer believers, especially the newer believers. 1 John chapter 2, this is an awesome writing, John writing there are. If you listen carefully, drop down to verse number 18. He said, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard, Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have appeared. From this, we know that it is the last hour." Now, Antichrist can be translated two ways. We know it means a particular individual who wants to take the place of Christ. It means to be over against Christ. But it also means to take a place of Christ. If you're not careful, someone will take the place of Christ in your life. Antichrist takes the place of Christ. I'm not an Antichrist, folks. Are you? I don't want to take the place of Christ in anybody's life. Well, listen to what it says. "They went out from us." See, this was a group of people that was a part of the larger group of what were considered the apostolic band at the time. "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us." They would have remained with the true message. "But they went out so it might be shown that they were all not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know." Now you have to understand what he's saying. When he says, "You have an anointing," he's laying the groundwork for saying, you know what God is like. Nobody has to tell you. You don't have to have a Gnostic or some guru or someone with the spark to tell you what God is like. You've experienced Him, and you have His life, and you know what He's like. "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth." So there's lies are being preached. If you drop down to verse number 24, "As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning, that if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and the Father. This is the promise He has made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you." Again, he says, "As for you, the anointing which you received in Him continually remains in you." There's that life anointing. "And you have no need for anyone," that's the Greek word tis, T-I-N, which means a certain one, which means a guru, basically, "to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him." You abide in Jesus. Continue your walk with Jesus. Yes, you're going to have good instructors and a lot of different things at various times, but you need to understand that you as a child of God have the life of God in you. And because you have the life of God, you ought to be very sensitive to understand when something's being taught that's not true. Or when somebody's lying, or somebody's trying to manipulate you, or somebody's trying to merchandise you. or somebody trying to take advantage of, or somebody's creating cultic teachings. You ought to know that because you know what God is like. You have His life abiding in you. It's what He's trying to tell us, that these kind of things are going to be happening. Now, if you look at chapter 4, verse 1 of 1 John, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, see whether they are from God, because many false prophets are going out into the world." Look at chapter 5. That's where I'm trying to get you to here, really. It's chapter 5, verse number 10. "The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony" where? "In himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony of God that God has concerning his Son." He hasn't believed the gospel, we'd say. "And the testimony is this, that God has given us" what? "Eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life." Every child of God has the life. Now, you'll find the gospel writers all saying the same thing, that in the new covenant, you have a unique relationship with God. Not only does God flock you, but your relationship is personal and individual. Your experience is unique between you and Jesus Christ. And He comes into your heart, He comes into your life. If you remember over in Philippians chapter 2, you don't have to go there, but Philippians chapter 2, where it says God gave Him the name that's above every name. You remember that? And then it works its way on down through. An awesome statement. Then it says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Right? How many of you folks know? You ought to know by now. You ought to know if you've been here very long. But whoever says that statement is only reading half a statement. They're not reading the full statement. That's not what he said. He didn't say, by itself, that's not true. You don't work out your own salvation. "For it is God who is at work in you, both to work and will for his good pleasure." God's working his will in your life, Brother James, isn't he? God's working his will in your life. And it's his pleasure. His pleasure is your salvation. His pleasure is redemption. His pleasure that you're his child and you have an awesome heritage and an awesome future. Pardon me. And there's a companion scripture in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. We might look at that. I'm going to try to bring it to a close here, but if you go with me for a moment, I want you to see. It says basically the same thing, but the phraseology is a little different. It says in Hebrews 13, verse 20, it says, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep." Who's the great shepherd? "Through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord." Notice what he does. "Equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in your sight." Somebody throw a book at me. Not literally. "Pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." The greatest testimony in your life is your faith in Jesus Christ. And that testimony is going to grow. As you learn to experience the Lord over the years, after a while you'll come to the place you'll be able to accept, hey, God made me an overcomer. God had my life planned for me. No weapon formed against me can prosper. I may be going through a valley or through a trial. I'm coming out on the other side. If God's for me, who can be against me? Greater is he that's in me than he's in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I mean, all of a sudden, these are not just confessions anymore. All of a sudden, these are conscious. This is a consciousness that grows up inside of you that your faith in Jesus is becoming complete. See, Paul said, all my teaching is to make you complete in Christ. He's talking about your faith. So you have a complete faith. And then I think, I'm going to close it here, but I think, let me give you one scripture and one quotation. Paul summarizes everything up in one statement, and most of you know where it is. "I have been crucified with Christ. I live, nevertheless, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who gave himself up for me, who loved me and gave himself up for me." The crown of your life is faith in Jesus Christ, regardless of the circumstances and situations. Now let me take you one final place, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We had read about the treasure. I want to conclude this, my part of this ministry, with what Paul said right after that. because he was speaking as an apostle. These are things that you and I have yet to experience and may never on that level. But it speaks of where Jesus is in the believer's life. Listen, I'll begin with verse 7, and we're going to complete my part of the study with this. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God, not from ourselves. Now listen carefully to the language. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. It's a hard statement to understand unless you're an apostle. Unless you've been there where he's talking about. Unless you've been in prison. Unless your back's been laid open. But we all have our trials and our tribulations on maybe a different order. Never forsaken. Never despairing. If your house burned down around you, you don't lose your faith in Jesus. If you lose your job, you don't lose your faith in Jesus because you know it's not over. Out of the ashes, God brings beauty. Out of death, God brings life. Out of our affliction and tribulation, God brings a victory. So we know there's going to be a victory. And we know that. Besides, our life's not bound up in our earthly goods anyway. I listened to the testimony of these folks about the Mexico trip. And how that, one of them said it like a little bit of heaven. I think it was Susan said a little bit like a little bit of heaven. They had nothing. And yet they have it all. If we're not careful, we have it all in earthly treasures. But if we're not careful, we may not have everything we need. Can you say amen? So we are willing. Paul said, I was willing to suffer the loss of all things that I might attain him. Because he is life. He is true life. And we know he never forsakes us. That's the crown of faith, is to know that, to walk with that. If your business was to fold, Tina, it's going to affect your faith. You love Jesus, don't you? If your business prospers and you're driving around in a Lincoln Continental, it's going to affect your faith. Why? Because you learn to live. Paul said, I've learned the secret of life. I've learned to live in abundance. I've learned to suffer need. I've learned to be filled. I've learned to be hungry. He said, my whole world and my whole life is wrapped up in this one called Jesus Christ. Whether I live or I die, I am the Lord's. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you for helping us every day, always, in every way. For blessing us, for refreshing us, for keeping us, Lord. You said through the apostle that nothing could ever, ever, ever separate us from your love that's in Christ Jesus. Lord, we have a hard time dealing with that sometimes, but boy, we accept it and thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, we bless you, Lord. Amen.